Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The message that I want to deal with tonight is removing mountains that stand in the way. I know that every person here tonight has some kind of a mountain in your way. Don't know what the nature of it is, but I know there are people here tonight with mountains to loom up before you, to stand in the way, to keep you from being your best in God. Hebrews 11 and 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church tonight, for this pastor and his wife and family. I thank you for every man, woman, every individual, every young person, every boy and every girl. And I'm praying now that you'll come down with power and anointing and great glory and touch the life of every person here tonight. We know there are no impossibilities in you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that you're touched by the feelings of our infirmity. You're touched by every problem that each of us face. And Lord, Paul said that you'd supply all of our need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And I'm believing you for that tonight, Lord, that it doesn't matter what the need is, how big or small or by what nature, that you stand ready tonight to touch the life of every person here and meet that need. And we'll glorify your name forever and forever. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen. You may be seated. Now we know that faith is a miracle worker. It goes beyond all boundaries, transcends all limitations. It penetrates all obstacles and reaches the goal in God, for nothing is impossible with God, because faith is a miracle worker tonight. There are no impossibilities in God. Let us establish that right off the first. There are no impossibilities in God. He said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for nothing is impossible with God. That's what his word said. There are no impossibilities in God. Now remember that the Lord said, I'll make a way where there seemeth to be no way. And this is the thing we have to realize tonight. It is important that you establish this in your thinking tonight, that it doesn't matter what the problem is, there are no impossibilities in God. And he said, I'll make a way where there seemeth to be no way. Paul said in Romans 4:17, God calls those things that be not as though they were. He calls it into existence. So it doesn't matter. He said, I'll even make a way in the desert. I'll make a way in the desert. It doesn't matter what you're facing tonight, and I know you're facing things. Financial problems. Perhaps there are marriage problems. Maybe there's sin in your life you're trying to overcome. The devil's doing everything he can to hold you down and keep you from overcoming. Maybe there are sicknesses. I'll tell you, my friend, God is ready tonight. I don't care what it is you're going through. He's ready tonight to present to you a miracle, change the situation, and give you a 180-degree turn in your life. I'm ready for that myself. I know God will give it to all of us tonight, but we have to approach it in the Word of God. We have to approach it. And I believe there's two ways that you can approach a special need in your life that you know is a miracle, and it's going to take place only when we have established it in the Word, and we've established it through the anointing power of God's Holy Spirit. It takes both of those ingredients tonight to produce a miracle in your life, in this church, in our individual lives, in our families. There must be an anointing upon you. If you try to pray without the anointing, your prayers are just going to go so high and just bounce right back in your face. If you try to study the Bible without the anointing, it's not going to work. It just won't do any good. Everything that you do must be by the anointing power of God's Holy Spirit. And if you want to be a success in God, then pray first and ask God to anoint your mind, anoint your thinking, anoint your thoughts, anoint your spirit, give you a mighty Holy Ghost anointing upon you. And then as you get into the Bible, The Bible becomes a living word. It becomes the living word of God. It's not just a dead word. You see, the Bible said the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. So if you want the Word of God to come alive in your life, then the first thing you have to do is get the anointing upon you, and then the Word of God comes alive in your spirit. And then as you pray, your prayers are going to go through and touch the throne of God. Your prayers will touch the hem of His garment. Your prayers will touch God tonight. And you can begin to see changes taking place when you have approached Him with anointing and with the Word and with prayer and consecration in His name. And all of a sudden, it illumines before you. It lights up. The devil flees. Hell rages, my friend, but God is greater than him. He's greater than he is. The Bible said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So we have it made tonight, but let's get it established in the Word of God. Now, James chapter 2, he said, made this comment, the very last verse in that second chapter of James. He said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead also. You have to have works to go along with your faith. I saw a picture one time of a man in a rowboat, and he was rowing with one oar. One oar was called faith, and the other one was called works. He was rowing with the oar of faith, and he was going in circles. He laid it down and picked up the oar of works and began to row. He went in circles, but in the opposite direction. And finally, he put them together, and he began to make progress. You have to act upon what you believe. You can sit still and twiddle your thumbs and sit on a bench of do nothing and hope and wish for something to happen. And my friend, 10 years from now, you're still going to be going through the same problems. You're going to be facing the same obstacles. It'll be the same the rest of your life as it is right now, unless you act upon it through prayer, anointings, and the Word of God. And we put these ingredients together, and we come forth with a supernatural manifestation of God's power and anointing in our individual lives. As the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I saw a news item some time ago that I thought was rather interesting. Now, we're talking about mountains tonight. Now and then we sing songs about moving mountains. But I want you to notice what I'm talking about tonight. And I'll do my best to tie the scripture into what I'm talking about. I saw a news item on television. It was about an 85-year-old woman. Now, when she was 60-some-odd, about 63 or 4, she retired from a job that she'd held for some 40-odd years. And so when she reached retirement age, her daughters and her grandchildren were ecstatic at the very idea that Mama now and Grandma had now reached the place to where she could sit down and never in her life ever worry about doing anything again. And so they got her a rocking chair, and they said to her, now, Mama and Grandma, now you're going to be able to sit in this rocking chair and spend the rest of your days right here in this rocking chair. You don't ever have to worry about doing anything the rest of your life. Just sit here in this rocking chair. Well, she felt real good about the attention. I mean, she just lapped it up. She enjoyed that attention. But after a few weeks, and it began to be months, and she'd been sitting around and doing nothing, she began to feel irritated. She became bored. She didn't like what was going on. So one day she made a decision. She said to herself, I'm not going to sit in this rocking chair until I die. I don't want to be tied to this rocking chair. I'll atrophy. My thinking will die. My body will die. Nothing is going to work out for me as long as I sit in this chair. Here she was now, 65 years old. And so she told her daughters and her grandchildren and her family, she said, I'm not going to sit in this rocking chair anymore. Now, they were quite perturbed about it. They wanted her to sit there. They wanted her to enjoy. You see, some folks enjoy controlling somebody else. Some people enjoy controlling the other fellow, even with their minds, with mind control. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. There comes a time in your life when you're going to have to do your own thinking. There comes a time when you're going to have to make your own decision. It doesn't matter what it's based upon. If it's somebody else's idea, forget about it. It has to be what you want to do. Well, it's kind of like one man said, You have to learn someday to become an existentialist. And that is, make a decision based upon your desire of something you want to do and your ability and your willingness to suffer with the decision you've made and take the consequences. Well, that's what she did. She said, I'm not going to sit here. And they became irritated because she didn't want to sit there. So she said, I'm going to make something out of my life. They said, you've worked for 40 years. What do you mean, make something out of yourself? You've reached retirement age. Retirement age means that you sit down and you quit doing what you were doing. You sit down. And so she said, no, I'm going to make something out of myself. They said, what are you going to do? She said, I'll decide. When I do, I'll let you know about it. Well, they said, are you going to join the old ladies' quilting bee? Are you going to join this thing and that one, the old age assistance programs and the everything? Well, you're going to get into this? And she said, no, that's not what I want. She said, but I'll let you know when I've made up my mind. One day they came in and she said, well, I've made up my mind what I'm going to do. They said, what are you going to do, Mama? She said, I have decided that I'm going to become a mountain climber. And they were absolutely blown out of their mind. A mountain climber? You mean like climbing hills and mountains, Everest and so forth? She said, mountains. I'm going to become a mountain climber. At age 65, they said, you're crazy. Now, I saw this on television, and it inspired me. Well, this woman went out, and she bought all the paraphernalia that you need to climb mountains with. And then she went and she took lessons and they taught her how. She started on molehills. You see, you have to start where you are. And if you can't climb any higher than just stepping up out of the gutter onto a curb, well, start right there. I'm talking about doing something. This idea of sitting down and doing nothing, my friend, will get you no place. You've got to do something. If you want to get someplace, you got to put one foot in front of the other and just keep on motivating, and you will get there. It may be a little slower than somebody else, but you got to make up your mind. Well, she went out and she began to climb hills. She started off with small ones and graduated to big ones. And the day that I saw that news item was 20 years later when she was 85 years old and she had been climbing mountains now for 20 years. Now, when she started out, she had a hard time getting up out of that rocking chair. When she started out, she had felt like she had arthritis in every bone and every joint in her body. She was tired easy. Her blood was slow. She felt like, man, it's hard to go. She was not as stable on her feet as she would like to be. But after 20 years of exercising, after 20 years of the proper diet, after 20 years of climbing mountains all over the world, this woman now was spry. She was snow white headed. She had the wrinkles in her face to denote her age of 85 years old. But this woman was spry. I mean, she had a gleam in her eye. She was a quick step person. She had a lot of energy. This woman, it showed her climbing up a mountain. The news media was there. Television cameras were on her. Two young women in their 20s who were expert mountain climbers were going to climb with her that day to the top of a mountain about 15,000 feet or more. They started out climbing. Halfway up, one of those women had to sit down, and the other one climbed on with Granny. They got to the top of that mountain that day, and when she got there, she planted a flag on top of that mountain, and she said, I have now arrived. I have done what I set out to do. Folks, you'll never get there unless you start. Where do you start? You start right where you are. If you want more faith in God, then begin to get into the Bible. You see, Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is the source of faith right here. You can see a miracle tonight of somebody being healed of cancer or deafness or blindness or being crippled. You can see that. My friend, it would increase your faith, but it would only be a temporary faith, because as soon as you forgot about that miracle, your faith would go right back where it was. But if you build your faith in the Bible tonight, if you build your faith in an experience with God, if you build your faith tonight by praying and seeking Him and get to know Jesus a whole lot better, it will build your faith and you can believe God for the supernatural manifestation of His power. Where do you begin? You begin right here. If you don't know one verse in the Bible by memory, memorize at least one. And then another, and then another. I have found that the Word of God, and under the anointing power of the Holy Ghost, stimulates my faith more than anything else in the world. And we must act upon what the Bible said. I see Jesus in Mark chapter 11 walking along with the disciples. He's hungry. He sees a tree. Off in the distance is a fig tree. He goes to the tree to get some food. But when he arrives there, there's no fruit on the tree. He looks at the tree and he pronounces a curse upon it. He said, no man shall eat of thee from this day and forever. And then they went on into Jerusalem, returning some time later. Now they passed by that same spot. Peter and the other apostles called to the attention of Jesus, the tree is dead. The tree died. Well, folks, he spoke the word. Now, there's a lot to be said about speaking the word. But I'm not going to go to the lengths that some people have by just saying the word and thinking that all of a sudden a pink Cadillac's going to materialize. Come on, just say me an amen tonight. Amen. If you want to laugh, go ahead. I don't care. We know that our words do count for something. I mean what I'm saying tonight. But anybody that's not living for God can say it and say it and say it, and it doesn't amount to hill of beans. It doesn't amount to snap your finger. It takes an experience with God to really do it. Like I've already told you before, I'll mention it again. You resist the devil, nothing happens. You submit yourself to God or surrender to Him, and then you resist the devil, and something happens. First things come first. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I mentioned this already in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything that you're thinking about or saying in His name will be added to you. But you first got to submit yourself, die out to self, crucify your flesh, give yourself before God, and give yourself in obedience, lay down before Him and say, God, here I am. Turn your light of love upon me. Change and transform my life. My friend, when you have done that, then you can rebuke the devil. You can begin to pray in faith for God to supply your financial needs. A lot of us, I know, have too much month left at the end of the money. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult. But we have to still stand upon thus saith God. That's the reason we have to exercise faith. I heard somebody say one time about a woman who was a widow woman. And they said she's a poor old widow woman and she cannot afford to pay tithes. Well, I'll tell you what, my friend, if you're a poor old widow woman, or if you're a poor old widower, or if you're a poor old single person, or if you're married and have a dozen kids, I don't care what your situation is, if you don't have any money, you cannot afford not to pay tithes. You hear what I'm saying? You have to pay tithes if you're in that kind of situation, because, neighbor, you need God's help. I guarantee it. Come on, church, say amen, amen tonight. Well, as they passed by, Peter and the other apostles pointed out the tree. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is Mark 11:22. Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. Amen. Just a simple little statement. But I look at it as something more. I think of it as a mild command. He said, have faith. Glory to God. He didn't say beg for faith. He didn't say ask for faith. He said, have it. Have the faith, glory to God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, now we're back to what I was talking about a while ago, whosoever shall say to this mountain, whatever the mountain is. Now I want you to think about your mountain tonight. First thing, get right with God. Make a commitment to Him of your life. Pray through. Start right where you are. Ask God to forgive you for anything you've done or not done. You see, the church is blessed with a sin tonight that's above all sins. I don't think most of you drink or smoke or chew or dip or cuss or run around with wild men or wild women. I don't think that's the sin we're facing tonight. I think the greatest sin of the church tonight is the things that we don't do for God. You see, there's the sins of commission and the sins of omission. And we're guilty of the sins of omission, not doing what we're supposed to do. That's the greatest sin that faces the church tonight, not doing what He's supposed to do. Well, Jesus said, have faith in God. For verily I say to you that whosoever, you see, there's the whosoever that I want you to think about. I'm a whosoever, and so are you. Every person here tonight is a whosoever. Well, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in many instances, we are whosoever's tonight. But at the same time, Jesus said, whosoever shall say to this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now you hear what I'm saying. Start saying the right things. Quit talking negative. Quit thinking negative. Quit acting negative. Begin to act upon the word of God. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. I'll tell you, folks, these are such positive statements from Jesus. Now notice what he said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask and you shall receive. We're talking again, you see. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What manner is the of you whom if your son asks bread, would you give him a stone? If you ask a fish, would you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto those who ask? Ask him. Well, the Bible said, ask largely of the Lord, that your joy may be full. Ask largely. He said, you desire to have, and you have not because you ask not. And he said, then you ask and you don't receive it because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. We must verbalize what we want tonight, but we have to do it based upon thus saith God. It has to be based upon the Bible. It must have scriptural origination. It must have divine anointing. Talk, my friend, is cheap. Just talk, talk, talk. There's too many people that just talk and don't ever say anything either. Just talk. And they need to start listening to themselves. Maybe record their conversation and play it back and listen. And I'll tell you what, they might just stop talking so much. But until we reach that point in God where we need something from God, and by faith in him, we begin to glorify his name. You see, what the Lord wants above everything else is praise. We lift him up in praise. We pray, sure. And we say, Lord, my name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. I mean, this is the kind of attitude that seemed to prevail tonight. But what we need above everything else is to begin to praise, begin to worship, and begin to glorify, exalt, and lift up the name of the Son of God. This is what we need to do tonight. Tell him, Jesus, I love you. You're wonderful. You're marvelous. Praise God for the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you for divine healing. My friend, when you begin to praise and honor, glorify, and lift up the name of the Son of God, it upsets the devil. There's no doubt about that. I remember one time, Betty and I, when we left Kansas City back in 1979, we moved back to the Dallas area. We bought a home. We accepted a church that was down. Now, when we left Galena back in 1975 and took the Bethel Assembly in Kansas City, what most of the church did not know, we were leaving a church running about 300, a little more, averaging a little over that, and things were going great. A new home paid for, the best salary that I'd ever had. Betty had a teaching job. Things were coming up roses. But the district superintendent, Paul Lohenberg, asked me to pray about going to Kansas City and taking a church that was running about 30 in Sunday school. The district was paying their bills. Well, I didn't want to do that. I really didn't. As a matter of fact, I said no. Brother Lohenberg took me golfing, and he said, at least pray about it. I said, I don't even know if I'll pray about it or not, because I got my mind made up I'm not going to do it. He said, well, do this. At least go up there and walk around on the property. See how you feel. And I did. And Betty felt good. And I felt worse. And we came back to Galena. And she went out there in that parsonage over there. And she went in the bedroom. And she closed and locked the door. And got down on the floor to her face and began to pray. And she said, Lord, make Everett's mind change. Well, she's a Texan. I said, honey, of all people, I thought you would be anxious to leave this cold climate, get out of the snow, and go back down where there's a lot of sunshine. She said, I want God's perfect will. And neighbor, this is the most important thing in your life, is the perfect will of God for your life. Perfect will of God. Well, God, through his infinite love and mercy, did move us to Kansas City. Do you know something? In less than a year, I was living in a brand new house. Now, they had a little house, and it could only promise me $175 a week. But, neighbor, I'm going to tell you something. Less than a year, we were living in our own brand new home. Betty had a teaching job, making more at that contract than she was in the Galena area. we were doing great. As a matter of fact, in less than a year's time, our income, everything was greater and bigger than it had been. Why? Because I acted upon what the Bible said. By my wife's insistence, of course. You said something tonight about us having wives that help. Well, I'll tell you what. If it hadn't have been for Betty, I'd have probably never prayed about it. I'd have probably just turned my back on it and turned my automobile south and taken off like a sage hen, because I didn't want to do that. But folks, sometimes we've got to have a reminder. God has to do something to get our attention. I believe God wants to get everybody's attention in this place tonight. You may be out of God's will in whatever you're doing. You may not be doing what God wants you to do. You may be doing what you want to do. Well, I'm going to tell you, my friend, if you're doing what you want to do and God doesn't want you to do that, it's sad, because you can get in so much trouble between the devil and the deep blue sea, and problems will come, and the first thing you know, it's going to be misery every step of the way. As long as we're in God's will, though, I can guarantee you on the third of this Bible, you are going to make it. All the devils of hell and nothing can stand in the way of your success in Jesus Christ, if you make up your mind. Now, when we left Kansas City, the church had grown. It was doing great. The church was able to pay its own bills. We were running about 30, and by Christmas we had 150 in Sunday school. Things were just turning out super. Well, in 4 years, God spoke to my heart to do it again. So we went to Texas and took a church that had about $500,000 worth of property and 7 people the first Sunday. We moved back down there. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to tell you something else, my friend. God moved us, but God was in it every step of the way. What was God doing to me? He wasn't doing anything to me. He was making my life exciting. He was making my life glorious. He was making my life wonderful. Our life was getting better. Things were going great. I was in a new home. We couldn't even afford a new home, but a preacher friend of mine who was a builder sold me a home that today is a $150,000 house. We moved into that new home. Didn't have any money, but God made it possible for us to move into a brand new home that was a dream home that we'd always wanted. Had a church, like I said, running 7 or 8, 10, finally 20, 25. When we left there, the church was averaging over 200 in 2 years' time. But we moved in this new home, and here's what I start out to tell you. Said a lot to say this. Boy, what a foundation you built. A big lead-in. Amen. Pastors, we talk a lot sometimes to say a little bit of something. Amen. Well, Betty and I bought a home that had a park for a backyard. It was the most beautiful park, with tennis courts, with ball diamonds, with ponds on it, with all kind of fish and ducks and everything else, and geese. It was just a beautiful scenery looking out our picture window at the back of our house from our dining room. It was a beautiful scene. But just outside my property, about 20 feet out, there was a bodark tree. How many know what a bodark tree is? Do you know what a horse apple tree is? Amen. Do you know what happened in this part of the country? Horse apples, you know what they are. Amen. A tree with great big old green fruit that's not worth anything. Well, that was a healthy tree. And everybody that came by there, they jogged around that park right by my back. And we had put up a nice stockade fence. And everybody that went by that fence thought it was interesting to toss a horse apples over the fence. So they'd toss horse apples over in my yard, on my new San Augustine yard, where our fruit trees were. I mean, we took a yard that looked like somebody's field that was getting ready to plant oats. But I'll tell you what, they tossed that fruit over in our yard. And every day I'd go out there, and the first mistake I made was throwing them over the fence, because the next day they all came back again. I should have gathered them up in a trash bag, but I didn't think of that. I just tossed them over the fence, and they'd throw them back. At night, they finally got bored throwing them over the fence, so they started throwing them on top of the house. At 2 o'clock in the morning, we'd hear the bump, 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 with horse apples dancing all over our roof. I said, well, I'm going to try to discourage them, so I went and turned on the back light. Well, that was even more interesting because they started practicing, seeing how good a shot they were, throwing horse apples at my backlight. It was terrible. It was devastating. Betty and I stood there one Sunday afternoon in front of that picture window. A beautiful thermal glass, huge, beautiful thermal glass picture window. And we stood there looking out that window at that Bodark tree. We held hands. I said, honey, remember Jesus cursed the fig tree and it died. I said, let's put a curse on the Bodark tree. I had gone to a seed and feed store and bought a quart of root and brush killer and was going to pour it on it. Betty said, if you do and they find it out, you go to the park. No more Bodark. No more horse apples. Jesus answered our prayer. Now, you may think this is not true, but I tell you the absolute truth in the name of Jesus. This really, really did happen because we did it upon the Word of God and we said it in the name of Jesus. And you hear what Paul said? He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Betty and I sold the house. We rented the evangelistic work in a couple of years and sold the home and moved into a house we had bought in Grand Prairie. I had to come over to the man that had bought the house and have him to sign some papers. So I came over to the backyard, and this was months later. I came over into his backyard, and he said he wanted to show me his new swimming pool he'd put in, and he'd put it out there and tore up all my fruit trees and done away with them, which wasn't sad. But I was standing there talking to the man, and I just happened to look out toward the park. And I saw the most flourishing green Bodark tree I've ever seen in my life. That tree came back to life. You see, sinners were now living in the house. Christians had lived there. We used the name of Jesus and cursed that problem. You think you can't get an answer to problems? You do it based upon the authority of God's word in the name of Jesus, and all the devils of hell have to flee. That tree had come back to life, and it had more horse apples on it than it ever had when we were living there. I looked at that tree, and I wanted to shout out there in that man's backyard. I wanted to say, praise God. Well, I didn't say anything to him because I knew he thought I was a nut. But at the same time, we knew exactly what had happened. You see, my friend, what I'm saying tonight is you stand upon the authority of God's word and begin to proclaim in his name what it is you want and what it is you need tonight. You serve a miracle-working God tonight, and he'll answer your prayer because he's not going to fail you. He loves you. He's touched by the feelings of your infirmities. That's what the Bible said. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. I see a man in the 10th chapter of Mark's gospel by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The Bible said he sat by the highway side begging. And as he sat there begging, Jesus came walking down that dusty trail going back toward Jerusalem for the last time. There were hundreds of people, I suppose, because it said a multitude that surrounded the Son of God. And as they went along the roadway, he heard that it was Jesus. He cried out with a loud voice, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And those people said, be quiet. He's too busy to listen to you. Oh, but my friend, Jesus heard his cry above the clamor of the people. Jesus heard his cry above all the noise of those people as they walked along that road. Jesus stopped and he said, bring him to me. Well, I'll tell you what, they changed their tune now. They said, hey, he's calling for you. Go to him. Well, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, stood up and he cast off his garments, the Bible said, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? He said, that I may receive my sight. Jesus said, thy faith hath made you whole. He didn't say it's my faith. He didn't say it's the faith of these people or the apostles. He said, your faith has made you whole. You see, the same thing happened with a woman who had the issue of blood for 12 long years. In Mark 5:25, she was dying. With a blood disease, 12 long years. And the Bible said that she'd suffered much at the hands of the people, of the physicians. She spent all she had and grew no better, but rather grew worse. And then she heard about Jesus, and she pressed her way in. And I know she was on her knees when she got to him because it said that she touched the hem of his garment. She cried, if I can but touch his garment, I will be made whole. And she touched the hem of his garment. And faith. And Jesus turned around and he said, who touched me? The apostle said, well, why do you say who touched you? There are so many people around. Well, folks, just a touch, just to jostle him, just to bump against him, just to look at him isn't sufficient. It has to be a touch of faith, turning your faith loose in him. And that's what happened to her. And Jesus turned around and saw her, and she was afraid suddenly. But Jesus said to this woman, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. You see, Jesus instantly healed her by his power because she turned her faith loose. It has to be faith. It has to be miracles. It has to be the Word of God tonight. I want to tell you a story that I think is interesting. It's based upon the Word. It's a personal story. So you bear with me tonight. Betty and I were on our way to a revival meeting. Some of you know that Betty had her leg crushed several years ago. On Sunday morning, we were driving up on the Interstate 20 on our way to Cleburne First Assembly of God, where Ken Jones is pastor. As we were going up on Interstate 20, Betty wanted to stop for a minute. This was on Sunday morning. We were trying to make in time for Sunday school to that revival, which was about 40 miles away. As we pulled up on the highway, on the service ramp going on the highway, she said, honey, I want to stop for a minute. I didn't stop as quickly as perhaps I should have. And so she just opened the door, waiting for me to stop. She put her leg out. There was a traffic, one of these reflector posts made out of metal that stands about so high with a diamond-shaped reflector bolted to the top of it, which made it sharp on the top. Somebody had backed over one of those, and it was standing about 18 inches off the ground. So when she opened the door, she didn't see the sign or the reflector post. I did not either. It stuck through the side of our door, that Chrysler New Yorker that we had purchased here in Kansas. It stuck in that door and completely slammed and shut the door with her leg sticking out this far beneath the door. And it wrapped the door. It wrapped it around her leg and completely shut and locked. She began to scream, honey, my leg is cut off. My leg is cut off. I thought I'd find her leg laying on the ground. I jumped out, ran around. Her leg was sticking out the bottom of the door. It was difficult, but I managed to get the door open, and her leg was pumping blood terribly. We headed for the hospital. We picked up a policeman along the way, and then he said, well, go on speed if you want to or have to, but just watch it and take it easy. And so he had stopped me doing close to 90 miles an hour because she was really bleeding terribly. We got to Parkland Memorial Hospital. We went in. She was in the room, kind of an emergency room, waiting for x-rays. And I went in and was signing papers while she was sitting there. Now, she could tell this better than I can, but because it's her experience. But she was sitting there, and she was felt like she was about to faint. She was going into shock. And as she was doing it, she began to pray. Suddenly, Jesus appeared right there by her side. Jesus appeared right there. And he spoke to her. And he said, Betty, said, your leg is badly bruised. It is not broken. You do not have a broken bone, which turned out to be the truth. There was not even one little broken bone in her foot or her leg. He said, it's badly bruised. And he said, you'll be laid up for a while. You're going to learn a lot of lessons out of this experience. Well, that was true. For four and a half months, Betty lay in bed in our home with her leg elevated. The thing that she feels, and I don't doubt the possibility, I think she's probably right. She, the day before on Saturday, we had been traveling for several weeks without a let up. She was tired. For several weeks, we'd been traveling without a let up, and we had arrived here at our home and was going to drive back and forth that 40 miles to that particular church and stay at our house. But that Saturday, she said, honey, she said, I'm so tired, I don't know what to do. I'd like to stop for a while. I'd like to just sit down. I'd like to do nothing, just do what I want to do. I'm tired of traveling. I'm tired of going. I'm so exhausted. I don't know what to do. She said, I wish that I could just sit here in this bedroom and just sit here for an undetermined period of time. Well, for the next 4.5 months, she lay there in the bed. For 4.5 months, she feels that she brought this on herself, because she allowed the devil to come and injure her because of what she had said. Well, 4.5 months, this went on. Betty nearly lost her leg. As a matter of fact, several doctors said she was going to lose her leg. I was at Clarksville, First Assembly of God, in Clarksville, Tennessee, in a revival. This was weeks later. And she called me. She said, honey, they're going to make a determination as to whether I lose my leg tomorrow or not. Or, well, it wasn't the next day after that because I'd moved to Hopkinsville, Kentucky. But all during that revival, it was nip and tuck. I moved to Hopkinsville, Kentucky, the other side of the Army base there, Fort Hood. Not Fort Hood, but whatever. It doesn't matter. Anyway, in Kentucky. And so I was in revival there, about 30 miles from Clarksville. And so during that revival, she called me. She said, honey, tomorrow, she said, they're talking about taking my leg off. They're talking about taking my leg. And so now you have to imagine this. We were seeing some of the greatest miracles I have ever seen in my life. At First Assembly in Clarksville, where Billy Jones was pastor, he got the baptism in one of our revivals several years ago. But Billy was pastoring a church that was running about close to 1,000. Today his church runs over 2,000. Got a new, big, beautiful sanctuary. But during that revival meeting near this Army base, at night there would be a line stretched farther than out here where the street is, coming down the center aisle. And I would stand there and reach out to touch them. I wouldn't touch anybody. And people were being slain by the power of God. Many of them who came forward for the Holy Ghost, when I'd reach out to touch them, they'd be speaking in tongues before they hit the floor. People were scattered all over the building. This was night after night after night. I saw some of the greatest miracles I've ever seen in my life. For one thing, I had been fasting nearly 3 weeks at that time, by myself, in the Word, just still studying, praying, fasting, and seeking God. So God was paying off in great ways. But think about this. I became quite perturbed. Because I said, God, I don't understand this. I'm seeing miracles. We're seeing more people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost than we've ever seen before. And yet my wife's laying at home, and they're talking about taking her leg off tomorrow. I found myself getting a little bit bothered. It almost got to the point of where I almost began to feel bitter. Lord, I'm seeing such great things happen to other people through our ministry, yet my own wife is at home about to have her leg cut off. I didn't know what to do. That night in Hopkinsville, I preached. I've got a recording of the sermon I preached that night. I went up before the people and I said, folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't feel like preaching tonight. They knew what I was going through. They were helping me to pray for Betty. I said, I don't feel like preaching tonight. I don't even feel like I'm worthy to preach. I don't feel like I'm worthy to open my Bible and preach the Word of God because I'm being fought so bad by confused feelings. Seeing miracles and yet can't get one from my own wife. I just don't understand it. And this was really all just going round and round. But I went ahead and preached that night. God anointed me. And that night, some of the people stayed around the church until midnight praying. I told the pastor he had quarters available where I was staying. I told him, well, as a matter of fact, the pastor was some of you know him, David and Mary Tollett. He was the pastor of Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And I was preaching for David and Mary. So I told David, I said, I don't feel like going back to the motel. He said, well, I have a guest room. Come to the house. And so I went to his house, the parsonage. I went in. Mary, they had a little new baby. Mary and David went to their bedroom. And I went in my bedroom, and I was going to try to sleep. But I couldn't even shut my eyes. I sat in the middle of the bed all night and cried like a baby. And I beg God. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I'm leading up to something here that is so vital tonight. It's so vital. And it has to do with this book right here, God's Word. I sat there in that bed and I begged God, please, Lord. And I cried and cried. Man, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever feel like crying, letting the tears flow, don't you squelch those tears. It's not a sign you're a sissy. It'll sure flush out all the debris. It'll bring you into an humble position before God where God can hear your prayers more than ever. That's right. I sat there and I wept before God. And I begged God and I said, now God, I need help like I've never needed before. And I began to remind God of what I was doing and what all was happening. But suddenly I felt in my spirit that was the wrong approach to God. So I quit doing that and I started asking God to appear in the room. I said, Lord, I've never seen you. I want you to appear in this room. And I begged and pleaded and wept and cried. But God didn't appear. And finally I said, Lord, Why don't you send Jesus? I, Father, send Jesus. Now that night, I learned something. I prayed to the Father in the name of his son, Jesus. Here's something vital. I'm going to tell you something. If you really want to touch the heart of God, pray to him in the name of his son, Jesus. I learned something that night that I'll never forget. To the day I die, I cried out to the Father, and I wanted him to appear, but nothing happened. This went on for an endless period of time. I prayed for God to send his son, but nothing happened. Jesus didn't appear. I prayed, Lord, I said, at least have the Holy Spirit then in power and might to appear in this room, and nothing happened. I prayed for God to send an angel. I said, Lord, if you're not going to appear and you're not going to send Jesus, send an angel. No angel appeared. I said, Lord, I've heard of people who was in bed and maybe the room light up and suddenly an angel appear. But I said, but nothing is happening to me. Nothing did happen. I sat there, cried. The room was silent except for my prayers and my crying. I said, all night, this was all night long. And I prayed and I said, Lord, send me an angel. If it's nothing but a little dude about an inch tall, I'll take anything you got. I mean, I'm serious. That's the way I pray. I'll take anything you got, Lord. Send an angel, any size, just a little bitty one. Nothing happened. And then finally, I saw that wasn't working. So I said, Lord, why don't you speak to me? Father, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I said, Moses and others have heard your voice. I've never heard an audible voice. I've heard it in my spirit. I cried and I prayed. Let me hear your voice. Nothing happened. I said, well, Father, let Jesus' voice ring out in this room. No Jesus voice. No Holy Spirit voice. Nothing. And finally, God did speak to me. I'm going to tell you what he said. And this can be a blessing to you just as well. God spoke to me just the same way he spoke to Elijah. He said, I don't have to come to you with a booming voice. I don't have to come to you with earthquakes. I don't have to come to you with storms and tornadoes and loud booming noises. He said, son, I spoke to you many years ago through my word. And he said, the word I spoke to you through my Bible, through my word to you, is all you need. It's sufficient to you. You don't need anything else. He said, in the book that I have given to you, my word, my Bible, that's all you need. And he said, so don't worry about anything else. Well, that struck my spirit. And I kept on crying, but I wasn't crying now in self-pity. And I was feeling sorry for myself. We'll be honest with you. I don't know if you've, has anybody here ever felt sorry for yourself? Anybody? I was feeling sorry for myself. That's something I'd never gone through. It was a new experience. Man, if I did feel sorry for myself, I sure didn't want anybody to know it. Too much pride. Man. But God spoke to my heart, and I kept on crying. But my crying wasn't in self-pity now. My crying was in joy. And the rest of that night, starting probably about 4:30 in the morning, I praised God. I cried and wept and rejoiced in the Lord. I tried to sleep a little along about 5:30 or 6. But just as I laid down, and I tell you, I felt so good. I felt like that bed was floating 5 feet off the floor. I felt so good because God had answered me. God had answered me through the Word. Folks, when God answers you through the Word, it'll last. It'll last. About 6:30, there was a knock on the door. David was knocking on the door. Brother Burns, he said, get out of the bed. Get your things packed. We're going to put you on an airplane and send you to Dallas. He said, I want you to be there today. If they're going to take Betty's leg off, I want you to be there. So come on, we're going to take you to Clarksville and get you on a plane. And I said, no, David, I'm not catching a plane. He said, yes, you are. I got my clothes on and came out of the room. He said, yeah. He said, we're going to fly you to Dallas today. And I said, David, we've still got revival ahead of us. We've still got things to do. I can't go to Dallas. We're not over. This revival isn't over. He said, I want you to come on. He said, let's go. And I said, David, I heard from God a couple hours ago. And said, God told me. I said, God assured me that Betty was all right and she wasn't going to lose her leg. So I said, I'm not going to Dallas. In a couple hours, the telephone rang. It was Betty. I started saying my son-in-law, Mike, the missionary, was with her. But Betty called me, and she said, "Honey," she said, "they took me in and did a complete GI series, x-rayed me from head to toe." You see, what they had told her was that she had cellulitis in the bone. Isn't that right? The osteomyelitis and cellulitis. They said there's blood poisoning in the bone marrow, and they were afraid it was moving into the rest of her body and that it would kill her if they didn't take her leg off to get ahead of the blood poisoning. And so that's what they said. She called me that morning, and she said, "Honey," she said, "I went in, 7 doctors examined me." She said, "They tell me that all the osteomyelitis and cellulitis and all the blood poisoning that they found in my leg just yesterday, that today they can't find any of it. It's all gone." "And we're not going to have to take off your leg." Oh, you talking about shouting the victory. Oh, folks, God came through. He didn't come through the way I thought he would. I thought he'd come stomping into the room and hollering my name and saying, "Everett, I'm not going to let your wife lose her leg." I thought God was going to come in with a big booming voice. But you see, God spoke to me with a still small voice. He still does that today. He still does that today if you'll just give him a chance. Sometimes you got to get desperate, though. I was desperate. Well, that night, I preached like a man from another world. That night when I preached, I made the altar call. People came forward, and there was a great healing line. I've got to tell you this. This is the icing on the cake. There was a big healing line that night, stretched all the way across the front. There was a lady that a year before had had cancer of the lungs, and they had done surgery on her. And since that time, it was on her right side. She had not been able to raise her arm any higher than just about like this. That night I walked down there and just started to reach out and touch her. And when I said, "In the name of Jesus," I never touched her. It was Jesus in his name. That woman's arm shot straight up in the air. God instantly healed her. The organist and the pianist here, one on either side of me, began to scream. One of them said, "Can you see it? Can you see it?" A pianist said, "Yes, I see it. I see it." I said, "What do you girls see?" They said, "Brother Burns, there's a blue haze from the ceiling all the way down just a few inches above your heads. A blue haze, the Shekinah glory of God's power. The same cloud that led the children of Israel by day. The Shekinah glory of God came down just above our heads." Oh, folks, you're talking about having a Pentecostal runaway. That night things were happening. And there was a man, one of the deacons of the church, whose kidneys had not functioned in 2 years on their own. He was standing over to one side. He was a man about 70 years old. And he wanted us to pray that God would heal his kidneys. I want to tell you that story in just a minute. I want to finish that. But right now, I want everybody to stand up with me. Everybody to stand up with me. I want to share something very special with you. And I want you to be involved in this tonight. I want you to be involved in this. I want you to turn to the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts. Everybody. Turn to the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts. Peter and John walked into the gate called Beautiful at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It was a lame man that was crippled from his mother's womb. He was over 40 years of age, never walked in his life. Peter and John walked by, and Peter said, "Silver or gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Now remember what Jesus said to the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. He said, "Go and preach, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, raise the dead. As you have freely received, freely give." Now Peter says here, "I don't have any money, but I've got something else." Same thing that Jesus must have been talking about. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
The man leaped, began to shout, run, praise God. Now then, we go down to verse 16. And this is where the man that had the kidney problem was healed. And this is where you can be healed tonight. I want you to be healed tonight. I want you to get your miracle. I want you to get your miracle. The third chapter of Acts, go down to verse 16. And it says, in his name, talking about Jesus, in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I had the man standing over to my left that had the kidney failure. His kidneys, as I said, had not worked in 2 years. He was on dialysis about 3 times a week. I had him to read the scripture with me. And I said, I want you to put your name in the place of this man. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made Everett Burns strong. You see what I'm saying? You get the picture? And I had that man not to put Everett Burns in there, but his own name. Amen. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made Wilma Haven strong. You hear what I'm saying? Hath made Howard Simmons strong. That's right. You see what I'm saying? I want every person in this building tonight to do that same thing. Now let me tell you something. The next day, for the first time in over 2 years, that man's kidneys function on their own. You see, he'd do that for a 70-year-old man. He'd do it for a man 170. Age has nothing to do with it. And I want every person here tonight that has need of a miracle of some kind, I don't care what the miracle is, it may not be a healing in your body, but you need something tonight. You have a miracle need. I want you to read this. Everybody in the building now, and when we get to this man, I want you to put your name in there. Put your name in there. Harvey Wong. That's right. You hear what I'm saying? That's right. Amen. Lucky Weber. You know what I'm saying? Let's everybody put your name right in there. You need something. How many here tonight will admit now there is a need in your life and you want Jesus to perform that miracle tonight? Let me see your hands all over the building. All right, let's do it together. Everybody, let's do it together. Let's start with the beginning of verse 16. And let's, except I don't want you to say his. I want you to say his name. And Jesus, and in Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, hath made Everett Burns strong. See, I want to put as much power in it as we possibly can. And when we read that part and you read your name in there, I want you to turn your faith loose and start praising God that it's done. Let's start now. Verse 16. And in Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, hath made Everett Burns strong. Glory to God. Shandala makushata. You believe it? Go ahead and praise him for it. I accept it, Lord. I praise you for it, Lord. We call it done in Jesus' name tonight. My God, we don't have to take no for an answer. Oh, in Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, hath made all these people strong tonight. Praise him, church, right where you're standing tonight. Honor his name. Lift him up. Exalt him to his right, proper place in your heart. Father, I thank you for every miracle that has taken place in this audience here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for every miracle that has taken place here tonight. Lord, I believe that pains have disappeared. I believe the pain has disappeared. I believe the symptoms of the illnesses have disappeared. In Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, Lord, you have made this church congregation whole and strong and well by your mighty power and the authority of your word through the anointing of the Holy Ghost tonight. Shandala Makushata.
Lord, we have spoken it in your name. My God, we stand upon it tonight. And in Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, I am made strong. Go ahead and praise him for it, church. Mandala makushandai. Oh, hallelujah. If it's something more than just physical strength you need, praise him for it. If it's a financial need, if it's direction by his will and his name and his leadership, praise him for whatever it is. In Jesus' name, through faith in Jesus' name, I have received my answer tonight. I have received my answer. Almighty God, right now. Let's praise him, church. You see, praise is the key. Praise is a shortcut. We don't have to stand here begging for anything. As a matter of fact, God doesn't respond to begging anyway. Praise him for it. Praise him for it. Praise him for it. Praise him for it. It's done. It's done. It's done in Jesus' name. Shandarama kayanda. Glory, glory, glory. I love you. I love you. Tell him, Jesus, I love you tonight. Jesus, I love you tonight. Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. Mandala makayanda rabushatai. Handala makaryanda rabushatai. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, mighty Son of God. Mandara makushatala bahurianda. Let's praise him. Let's praise him tonight. You that have the Holy Ghost baptism, praise God tonight. I think it'd be so marvelous if everybody in this building that has the Holy Ghost were speaking in tongues at the same time. Church, we need the anointing. Church, we need a Holy Ghost filling in our lives. Let the Spirit of God flow into you and let him come forth in that heavenly language tonight. Let him speak through you. You don't have the Holy Ghost baptism, neighbor, reach up your hands and open your heart and let him baptize you with the Holy Ghost right now. Begin to speak in that heavenly language. Begin to speak in that heavenly language. He speaks many words. He speaks many languages. Yes, he does. He speaks many words and many languages. The heavenly language of God. Glory to God. Yandara makushata. An expression of God's divine power and his divine presence dwelling in you, coming forth from your lips in that heavenly language of praise. Glory, shandala makushata. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we love you tonight. Mandala makayandara bhushata. Glory, kiriandala bhushata. Let's everybody let the Holy Ghost have his way right now. Let him talk. Let him talk. Get a refilling of the Holy Ghost right now. Maybe it's been a long time since you spoke in tongues. Well, go ahead. By faith, yield to him, and by faith, let the Holy Ghost talk. Go ahead. Yandaramakushandalamaka. You talk about power. I feel it here. You talk about Holy Ghost anointing. I feel it here, church. Mandalamaka yandalabhushata. Hilandalamakiriandalabhushandai. Hiladadanamakoyandanamakushalalabhushata. Yanda kubhushiriyande. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Mandaradamakushandaradabahushata. Hallelujah. Don't you love him? Don't you love him?
I want you by faith now to praise God for what God's done for you. I believe there are people that are healed here tonight. You were not ready to be healed before tonight. At the beginning of this week, you were not ready to be healed. Even perhaps last night, you were not ready to be healed, but tonight. Why? Because of the Holy Ghost presence, because of the anointing of the Spirit, because of your faith in God and His Word, because of the Bible, because of God's Word. You see, God said He sent His Word and healed them. Hallelujah. And we have to praise God in faith that it's done. Even if the devil tries to fight you and make you feel the same symptoms, he's good at faking it. He's good at faking your symptoms. When God has healed you, He will fake the symptoms to try to make you believe that you're not healed. Oh, but I am healed. I am healed. Lord, I'm healed. Glory. Let's everybody do it now. Let's praise Him. Tell Him. Talk to Jesus. Jesus, I got my answer. It might not have been a healing, so whatever it is, praise God for it. Did you get your answer tonight? Did you get your answer? Did you get your answer? Hallelujah. Praise Him. Tell Him, Jesus, I got my answer. Oh, the answer's not on the way. The answer has arrived in the form of that one glorious Jesus. The answer has arrived in the name of Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Mandala bakushata. Keep on loving Him. Let's don't get in a hurry, church. I sense the presence of the Holy Ghost. I sense the presence of God. I want us to wait on God, and as we're doing it, as we're waiting, if you feel like coming out from that pew and getting down here on your face, or if you feel like coming forward for a special prayer, whatever you feel. Mary stood with Jesus at the Feast of Cana, and she made those famous historical words come to life. Whatsoever Jesus says to you, do it. Amen. If you feel Jesus telling you to do something tonight, do it. Whatever He's telling you to do, do it. Whatever Jesus is telling you to do, do it. Shandaramakushata. Hallelujah. Whatsoever He saith unto you. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. None of us should leave this service tonight the same as we were when this revival started last Sunday morning. None of us should leave here the same as we were. All of us should have more faith. All of us should have more consecration. All of us should have more of the Holy Ghost. All of us should have more of a dedication to Him. Shandala makuriandai. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let Jesus talk to you tonight. Let Jesus have His way. Let Jesus have His way. Mandala makushata. Is there anyone right now? Anyone right now that wants to just come up here and let the ministers of the church lay their hands on you, pray with you, and pray for you. Glory to God. Worship God now. Tell Him you love Him. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. I believe that the Lord is wanting to give a message here tonight. I feel it in my spirit. So if the Holy Ghost is moving on you to give a message in tongues or a prophecy, be sure it's God. But listen to Him and obey. This is a Pentecostal church, and all the gifts of the Holy Ghost are evident in this place right now. They're here. And I want us to let God. Everybody worship God. Close your eyes and open your heart now. We're not in a hurry. Amen. Shandala makushata. Hallelujah. Praise Him, church. Go ahead, praise Him. Shandala makushata. Jesus, I thank You for the Holy Ghost. I thank You, Lord. Church, let's don't get in a hurry. God is in this place. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. These walls are lined with the angels of heaven. The angelic host of God is all over this place. Your personal angel is standing right there by your side. We're in heavenly company tonight. I wish that our spiritual eyes could be open and we'd see the angelic host of heaven, the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, and the angels of heaven encamped rounding about us tonight, because they're here. I want you to sense them here and realize we are in heavenly places tonight. Shandala makushata. Father, I thank You for it right now. Mandadana makushata. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mandara makushana. Shanda kayandala bahushata. Love Him, love Him. Praise Him, tell Him you love Him. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. Shandala makushanda. Ooh. Glory to God. Handala makushandala mahoriande. Hallelujah. Folks, I believe we've moved some mountains tonight, don't you? I believe we have moved some mountains tonight. Glory to God.